So turn you to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4. Nehemiah, chapter 4. And I begin with the first verse there. So Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. We are thinking about struggles and help in the service of Christ. There's definitely struggles in the work of the Lord. It cannot be otherwise as long as we have an enemy that would oppose our work. And so it is. So we're thinking of these struggles, but thankfully there are helps also. So we cannot be discouraged at all. Because it doesn't matter how much the enemy of our souls does, there's sufficient help in the Lord. This should encourage us. Now in chapter 3 of Nehemiah, you have the work of the building of the wall in Jerusalem. You know Nehemiah had returned from his service in the court of in Persia to help build the wall in Jerusalem. And he is the leader, in fact the governor at the time. He had been appointed by the king there to oversee that work. And he had come with all the zeal and the commitment to lead in the work. And in chapter 3, he'd received a wonderful cooperation. As all the persons there were cooperating. Everyone. Chapter 3, it's a lot of names, but don't be put off. It's very rich in lessons because it shows you all manner of persons that got involved. And it's one of the texts that is a beautiful chapter about a working church. Because it tells you all the different sorts of persons. There were priests that got involved. There were other persons who builded only where their house was. Others did double. Others cooperated with another person to take up something to do. Others have contributed in various ways. Some put in the walls, some built the walls, others put in the doors and the frames. And so you have people contributing in various ways. It gives us that beautiful picture of the cooperation in the service of the Lord. So chapter 3, it's a very lovely chapter. Once you try to really carefully and you see how wonderful it is that everybody got involved in some way. But because the work was going on, you are bound to see that the enemy will stir. The enemy would always do that. He can take that for granted every time. You remember, and this the Bible says that again and again, we should never miss it. If there's any work of the Lord making any good progress, mark it. The next thing will be some kind of assault of Satan. It's always like that. He cannot stand by and allow the name of the Lord Jesus Christ so exalted. He hates it. He doesn't like that. So you remember in the days of Hezekiah in the Old Testament, when the Lord had brought a mighty revival and the word of the Lord had spread through the land. He was a king in the south, Judah, but the blessing even went to the north. Some of the tribes in the north even came. They came down to Jerusalem to worship. There was so much blessing there. When the blessing was at its height, you know the next thing to read. Sennacherib came up to attack Jerusalem. You see, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured down. There's all these people blessed and drawn to the Lord in Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 3, there's a further enlargement of the blessing. Because God, through Peter and John, have done that wonderful and the beautiful gate. What do you read in chapter 4? Persecution. It's always like that. So we take it for granted. And you may see it for a child of God. You know that. And many Christians say the same thing. When they are tired with a cold living and a carnal, fleshly living, they say, no, I will awaken myself. I want to be more zealous for the Lord. I want to be more prayerful and really set things in a more proper order and read more and pray more. Then some difficulties will begin. Then Satan begins to stir and say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to let that young man begin to pray like that anymore. And all kinds of things come in. And you know, one of the things that always has happened in this is also that the arm of the Lord is revealed.
so that his people are mightily supported. You remember the days of Hezekiah, when Sennacherib came up, to the point that Hezekiah himself was publicly humiliated by Sennacherib's men. What happened? God fought for them. And Sennacherib's men, 85,000, killed overnight. Not by a sword, but by the angel of the Lord. You see that. And so he came to Acts of the Apostles. And the Lord made his mighty arm known. So that even though the apostles were thrown into prison, they were opened by an angel of the Lord. There's an intervention of the Lord. And so, my dear friends, dear brethren, don't be afraid of difficulties. When difficulties come, tell yourself, I need to pray more. I need to deepen my desire to be more closer to the Lord. Then we will see the arm of the Lord in our behalf. It's always like that. Never miss that lesson. If we miss that, we'll be so much discouraged along the way. And we have an example here. The wonderful work going on in chapter 3. Chapter 4, you have the enemy's terror again. He did that in chapter 2. In chapter 4, you see that their numbers would increase. It was first Sambalat and Tobiah with a man called Geshem with them. And now in chapter 4, you would realize the number had increased here. And we are given a hint of that in the early chapter. So we have some of the things they did to try and discourage the Lord's people so that we are alerted that we will be treated the same way in some sort. And then, helpfully, we also shown how they responded. And it helps us to know how to respond also. It runs through the whole chapter, so I have to be very fast. I don't have to be staying too long. I only want to draw attention to them so that we see the best one. But it came to pass that when Sambalat heard that we built there the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. The question is, why should he be angry? The walls are not for him. They were not building on his land. The land didn't belong to him. He simply hated the Jews. He didn't want the Jews to prosper. We are told in chapter 2, it grieved him that somebody had come to seek the well-being of the Jews. He simply didn't want them blessed and so secured in their own land. He wanted to see them open so that anybody can attack them and they become helpless and so depend on anybody that can help them like that. And so they didn't like that. Sambalat and his men, they didn't like that. And what did they do? They mocked them. Mockery. Mockery is always a weapon of Satan. The Hebrews simply mean they laughed them off. They simply laugh at them because it's shown here. Verse 2. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria. So there are all these armies standing by him. So can you imagine? He takes the lead, says something. In fact, the Hebrews also suggest that sometimes the person pretends to speak another language in order to be funny. And so as to let the people laugh. So you have all these persons behind him. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews, what are they doing? These weak people, what will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they restore their sacrifice in the temple? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? It's such a huge heap of rubbish. Will they be able to draw their stones from it and be able to restore things? Let's read. Now Tobiah is a servant. It's called a servant in chapter 2. He would have been, and you are familiar with this word, that those persons you call sycophants. Sycophants are those persons who really are not willing to process things themselves. They are simply people use them to say things. Politicians have a lot of them. People use them. They are not willing to say, wait a minute, let me also think. Let me also weigh matters. Is this true? Is this right? Is it fair? They simply go along because their master is going along. If their master says it, they also add their voice to make it loud, but they're really not saying anything that's not. Tobiah is of that kind because he's called a servant. Now, but he's an Ammonite, so he's really an enemy of Israel. Now, Tobiah the Ammonite was by him. He's standing by Sambalat. He seems to be his master. And he said, even that which they build, if her folks go up, he shall even break down their stonework. You see the ridicule in that. This is the kind of what you are building. Let a little animal jump over that to bring it all down. This is a hopeless work. They don't even know how to build. The building is so weak, it's nothing. And this is to make them feel nothing in their own life. Mockery. Mockery can be very biting. Because you see, mockery has two edges. At least. And that's what makes it very effective for Satan. Mockery makes the mocker, the person who is mocking, appear wonderful and happy. Because he's laughing, isn't it? And he casts the person, the object of the mockery, he casts you in a situation that seems miserable. So he paints you, look at us, we are happy here, we are happy not involved in what you are doing. And look at how miserable you are now getting involved in all that kind of thing. And so they can feel small and despised in your own eyes. Mockery can be very hard to bear sometimes. And especially when it is coming from people that sometimes you know that, like a Tobiah, they themselves are mere instruments of others and have lost the capacity to think through matters themselves. Then you see how sad it is. How will Nehemiah respond? His response is beautiful. Verse 4. Yeah, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. The first you see that he prayed, he brought the matter to the Lord in prayer. That's our first response always. Prayer. Prayer must always mix up with everything. Pray very much. When we feel particularly affected by anything that would discourage us, double prayer. But there's a question with this prayer. It's a prayer we call the imprecatory prayer. A prayer that you say that something evil should come upon the person. And sometimes it's a problem for people. Why is a prayer like this? We are supposed to pray for our enemies and to love them, isn't it? Why this imprecatory prayer? Now, remember that Nehemiah is not the only one. David has a number of them in the Psalms, as well as that man, that inspired man that was also writing some of the Psalms also. He also had a number, and also Jeremiah, Asaph, in the Psalms, and also Jeremiah. You have a number of them. Why did they pray that prayer? The answer simply is that they prayed that prayer whenever they knew that some persons are so set against the work of the Lord that they have brought themselves under the punishment of the Lord. And so their prayer effectively saying, O Lord, as you have said about those who openly, publicly run down and ridicule your work, must suffer, fulfill your word. It's God who has said it. And let me tell you to a few places in scripture, and you see, I really wanted to turn to about three of them, but I'm only going to turn to one in the Old Testament and one in the New. And you realize that this is, it presents us a very powerful lesson in the service of the Lord. I go to Ezekiel. If you can't turn to that very quickly, it's after Daniel. If you can't go to that quickly, I'll read that to you, only listen carefully, please. So it's Ezekiel chapter 25. And it tells us, Ezekiel passage tells us about God's attitude towards those who ridicule his people and his work. And so it tells you that their prayers only reflected that. I would have wanted to turn to some of the prayers in the Psalms and the prophet Jeremiah. But this is only the place that tells you what God purposes to do against those who ridicule his people and his work. So Ezekiel 25. Look at verses 3-7. Listen carefully. And say unto the Ammonites, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because thou sayest, aha, against my sanctuary, when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel, when it was desolate, and against the house of Judah, when they went into captivity, behold, therefore, I will deliver thee to the men of the east for a possession. And they shall set their palaces in thee, and make their dwellings in thee. They shall eat thy fruit, and they shall drink thy milk. And I would make Rabbah is their capital of Ammon, And I will make Rabbah a stable for camels, and the Ammonites a couching place for flocks. In other words, it will become a deserted place that animals will dwell there. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. For thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast clapped thine hands, and stamped thy feet, and rejoiced in heart, with all thy despite against the land of Israel, because you were happy against my people. And you clapped your hands. The clapping of hands doesn't mean you are praising God in the Bible, you know. It means all kinds of things. You clapped your hand in pleasure that this has happened to my people. This is what verse 7. Behold, therefore I will stretch out mine hand upon thee, and will deliver thee for a spoil to the heathen, and I will cut thee off from the people, and I will cause thee to perish out of the countries. I will destroy thee. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord. I am the one you're dealing with. When you dealt with my people despicably. And so, and then look at verse 15 to 19. This is to Philistia. This is the Philistines. Thus saith the Lord God. Because the Philistines have dealt by revenge and have taken vengeance with a despiteful heart to destroy it for the old hatred. They hated the people of Israel. And that hatred carried on against them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will stretch out my hand upon the Philistines, and I will cut off the Kirithims, and destroy the remnants of the sea coasts, and I will execute great vengeance upon them with furious rebukes, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I shall lay my vengeance upon them. Now, the point simply is this, that God has said in his word, when people despise people and their work, and they are happy at their misfortune, God says, I will take up the battle. And so when they prayed that prayer, they were simply saying, God, this is what you have said, and fulfill it. So we say that they are actually prophecies. They were, if you like, prophetical prayers. Prayers that, and they teach us, my dear friend, that the lesson will be this. People who willfully, openly, deliberately shoots to hurt the work of the Lord. The Lord visits them. It's no maybe. He will visit them. I bring you to a passage in the New Testament, Galatians chapter 5. So this is not an Old Testament thing only. It's in the New Testament too. Galatians chapter 5. And there are people that were troubling the church in Galatia. And really trying to bring in all kinds of troublesome things. Trying to influence people badly and things like this. And this is what the Apostle Paul said. Look at verse 7. Now, he begins to try and encourage them. So he begins nicely in verse 7 first. The real part I want to come to is down there. But verse 7. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? So, something is happening. People were walking humbly, running well in their Christian life. Somebody has started whispering into their ears. And so it's hindering them. It's hindering their wholehearted commitment. Apostle Paul knows. In fact, he deals with the same problem in 2 Corinthians. There are people that are merely carried along in every heresy that hurts a church. In any kind of problems that hurts a church, there's always a ringleader. Somebody who wants to serve his own interest. But he manages to carry some people along. Some of these persons he carries along may be sincere Christians. Only they are weak. They're not, I don't want to say wise, but they're not quick enough to reason and to ask the right questions. Somebody whispered into their ears, and they said, oh, yes, I agree with you. And they begin to go with him. The person, they would impulse and say, wait a minute, let me think. What does the Bible really say? This person is telling me his opinion, perhaps. But what does the Bible really say? Let me also go and check the scriptures. No, perhaps he's a weak believer. And so he's a lazy person, for example. He doesn't want to learn. And so he's carried along. God will be merciful. And sometimes he would take some time to teach. Apostle Paul was doing. I wish I could have the time to look at that in 2 Corinthians 2. What he does, he says, I'm going to teach and warn. Some of these can be won. They can be taken away. Then it will be left with a ringleader. The persons who are actually causing the trouble.
person.
He commends the other person first and said that, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. This now a new idea that is carrying you away didn't come from God who called you. Otherwise, you wouldn't behave this way. And then he wants the verse 9. A little leaven leaveneth the entire lump. If you yield little by little to ideas without checking them from the Bible, eventually it will take up your whole mind. You allow a little opinion. And you don't say, let me go and see what the Bible says. Gradually, it infiltrates into your own thinking and gets into your own feelings and then carries you away also. It's true for individual Christians. It's true for churches also. Allow a little leaven, a little wrong idea. And you think, oh, there's nothing, it's nothing, it's nothing, before you realize it's infiltrated into so many persons and it's hurting so many persons. So he warns them, if we allow a little room, Satan would take seven if we give him a foothold, because he is like that. And then verse 10 is where our point is. Listen to this. I have confidence in you. Through the Lord, I believe that the Lord is able to help you in this. That you will be none otherwise minded, that you won't think in any other way apart from what you've been taught by my epistles. That's what Apostle Paul means. And then he comes to those persons who are causing the trouble. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. The Lord will judge that such a person for troubling his church. You see, it's not an Old Testament only. It's in the New Testament too. He that troubleth you will bear his judgment. It doesn't matter who he is, says the Lord, says the apostle. And God doesn't look upon faces. He only looks upon obedience, you see. And so, and then come to verse 11, verse 12. He asks us, I will, that means I desire. I will they were even cut off, which trouble you. Those persons that trouble, I wish that they were cut off. They were cut off from the church. So they have no connection to the church anymore. You see. And so, friends, do you see how serious the apostle takes it? So, my dear friends, when Nehemiah prayed that prayer, he knew that's how the Lord treated those who troubled his churches. Those persons who publicly, without any fear at all, can be so bold to say, do all manner of things against the church. Well, the Apostle Paul, and the scripture says that, well, it is the Lord who takes up the battle. It is a part of his people to call upon him. Call upon. We cannot pray in exact way. We cannot be praying and saying, because we are not prophets, you see. We cannot be saying, oh Lord, you see these persons that are causing so much trouble in the church, as they might have prayed. Don't forgive them their sins and all that. On our part, we should ever pour our heart in, plead for mercy for them. Plead for repentance and grace. Pray that their eyes be open to see better. That's our part. But the God who is all, who knows all things, knows whether they are objects he would have to show mercy, or they have gone too far, that you have to want to judge, you see. And so, such prayers was appropriate. The lesson for us is this, that when, in the work of the Lord, when there are people who stand against it, we must always commit them to the Lord, and pray very much. And the Lord himself deal with them according to his own eternal wisdom. On our part, we should ever be filled with sympathy and concern for their souls, so that God may spare them. But it's a fact that the Lord sometimes visits them in a ways that we are sometimes surprised. Friends, you know, we've said this kind of thing before. Church life is an amazing thing, you know. And my dear friends, if any of us are those persons that are walking with the Lord, reading our scriptures, daily humbling ourselves before the Lord, and are growing in grace, you wouldn't need what I'm coming to say, because I know that the Lord himself impresses that upon your mind. But when I fall short in that,
you know, that there's this kind of thing we tell people. The church always appears a very harmless place. You will see ordinary people who appear to have no power to do anything to you or me. If I choose to cheat them, if I choose to say all kinds of things I shouldn't say, they will not come at me. That's how the Lord Jesus Christ said, we are as harmless as doves. But be careful, because the Lord himself will have the battle. He himself takes upon himself. And when he does, friends, I can tell you, forgive me, my concern this evening is not this sad part, believe me. My part is the encouraging part, so let us, the Lord will help us. But you know, friends, over the period I've seen some before, I have seen that a few times. And sometimes you look and you weep for that person. And you say, why should you want to fall in the hands of the Lord? By treating his church merely because your personal thing is crossed. And you want a body for which Christ died to bow to your personal thing. Don't you hear? To exhort yourself for. Oh dear. That's why I said that if we are walking with the Lord, it still would be in our hearts. We wouldn't need this kind of thing. Because it's enough. The Lord himself would have taught us these things. As Apostle to the Thessalonians, God himself has taught you these things. My friends, a reality that unfortunately, from time to time, you have to remind people that churches can be a harmless place, but God watches over it. He takes it upon himself to be the protector. And it's a worker, friends. I go on. Now verse 7. There's another thing they did. Now they come with threats. In verse 7. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians. Now look at how the number has increased. Now Sanballat and Tobiah. Now what Arabians. Now Jeshem Weto was an Arabian. But this time it's the plural. So there are lots of them. And the Arabians and the Ammonite, Tobiah was an Ammonite, he's gotten some Ammonites to be with him. He's gotten a larger influence now. And people from Philistia, Ashdodites, heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, that the breaches began to be stopped. Then they were very wroth. They all became angry together and conspired all of them together to come to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Watch it carefully. What you don't want to go on is the work. Never forget that. If we were lazy and not involved, they wouldn't care. It is merely because we are involved in the work. So it's the work that the devil hates. To hinder the work so it doesn't go on. We will come to that again, that they wanted just the work to cease. Why? They don't seem to hate Nehemiah as a person. They don't seem to hate all his helpers as a person. They hate them as long as they are workers for the Lord. And so, my dear friends, so it is. The time, it's a threat. And it's a threat that came and they conspired all of them together to come and fight against them and to hinder it. Now, what would Nehemiah and his people do? Verse 9, once again, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And so, my dear friends, you see, a very prudent thing they did there. They will pray and then they will set up a watch. Are they coming to fight us? Well, let us be ready. And their readiness will be seen in the rest of the chapter. They will be ready for the warfare. Let them come. They will pray to the Lord, but they will never run away or leave the work. They will not leave the work to suffer or to let the work cease. They will pray to the Lord and then get ready to fight also. I will come to that. So I want to quickly move on and then come with me to verse 10. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of the burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. Friends, I really believe that verse 10 to 12 was the hardest of all the trials. Why? Look at two things coming together.
It's always difficult for children of God. Read carefully and see. Listen to this, verse 10. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of the burdens is decayed. The people are tired. Their strength was gone. They've been working for so long. And they are tired. And then another problem. And there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build a wall. The hindrance now, it's not human beings. It's also the rubbish. There's all this rubbish around, a heap of rubbish there. So that it's not possible for them to build anymore. Coupled with that is their own weariness, tired. So much of our hindrance in the way. If we are tired and all we can do is merely manage to carry the mortar and carry the stones, we would say, okay, we are building. But here we are. We are tired and we are faced with this heap of rubbish. What can we do? And then in the midst of this, verse 12, and it came to pass, now when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times that, 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. So they are, let their threatening go round, that even the Jews around came around and said, you have no way of escape. These people will get you. They've surrounded you now. Enemies around, weariness within, a hindrance before them. Dear friends, that can be very difficult. And in the work of the Lord, we can meet that so much. Imagine that you have taken up some responsibility for the Lord, and that has really cost you much, much energy, much time, much personal resources. And you are really stretched out. And after you seem to have so much given energy and everything, what you rather see is not evident progress, but rather you come face to face to rather hindrances. Imagine that after having done so much in that work of the Lord, you have difficulties that other people have left in the way, which are now becoming a hindrance you have to deal with. And not only that, as you are considering how to deal with them, you see that perhaps all manner of things are being done and said against you also. Wouldn't you easily give up? Well, we praise the Lord that in the whole book of Nehemiah, this appeared only once. Do you remember when Apostle Paul said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we were so tried that we despaired of life? It meant we said, it's enough, let us, may we die. We cannot take it anymore. Friend, God in mercy measures out our trials. But please bear this in mind. As you mature and as you grow in grace, sometimes your trials can be so pressing. And they will seem as if they will crush you to your very end. It's true. And Apostle Paul gave us a reason. He said, God let that happen so that whilst we despair of ourselves and say that we better die, we may not trust in ourselves, but we may trust in the living God. I hope I don't bore you too much when I bring in John Bunyan. And I often say that he so masterfully brought in all aspects of the Christian life in that book. That's why, friends, if you have opportunity to read, I read that. As you remember, it brings sometimes some of the graphic understanding of Christian life. Immediately after Christian came down from the Palace Beautiful. Palace Beautiful is a picture of the church. And he had enjoyed the time there. He had been given a wonderful place to sleep and had been allowed to see wonderful sights. When he came down, he came to a place called the Valley of the Shadow of Death.
And in that valley, he got into that valley when it was dark. And he had the weapons on him. He has his new clothes on him. He has a sword in his hand. And as he walked in that, he saw that he was walking on a very narrow path. If he swerved just a little to either side, he would fall into a ditch. And he was hearing all these voices in his ears, and screamings and shoutings that frightened him. And he was walking on this narrow path. And so he took out his sword, ready to fight. But the trouble was this. He couldn't see anybody. He could feel the sensation, he could feel the fear, but he cannot see them. And so his sword seemed useless. And John Bunyan put it well. He said that he resorted to his one last weapon, all prayer. There are times when you realize all you seem to have learned don't seem to hold you. The trouble, the discouragement, the temptation that seem to be pressuring you. You think that, oh, I know that in such a situation, this is the promise. The promise is always true. But you don't find yourself able to really cling to that. But we are not undone. You can pray your way through still. Cry to the Lord. And you know, John Bunyan pictured it perfectly. Right after the valley of the shadow of death, he went to a place that he said that the whole place was full of snares, traps, and all kinds of things that is intended to trap you. And he said that there's no place to step without stepping on a trap. And this is the wonderful thing. John Bunyan pictures it amazingly. He said that thankfully he got to that place when it was daybreak. And he said that if he had gotten there when it was dark, there was no way he would have died. When it was in a very difficult situation, God provided light. So though the whole place was filled with devices and traps, he could see the small places to tiptoe and somehow go over. There's help for us always, friends. There's sufficient help for us. But the point is this, you and I, if we've been purchased by the love of Christ and his shed blood on Calvary, and we are truly for him, and our hearts are truly for him, we will come to a point where we may almost despair. And we'll think that we have done, we are finished. But my dear friends, the encouraging thing is, you can still be lifting up that feeble prayers to God. Cry. Sometimes we're amazed the kind of things God does with that feeble prayers that you only whisper out of hopelessness unto him. And he takes that feeble prayer and he answers them graciously, and strength is returned and light is given us and grace is given so we can go on. My dear friends, so you see three troubles all coming together to make the work of the builders most difficult. Dear friends, to serve the Lord is a glorious privilege, but it's a difficult work, friends. If you're a truly committed Christian, you will realize that. If you only get involved conveniently, and you are afraid of bearing burdens, or you won't prove the Lord, you wouldn't know his power and help, your Christian love wouldn't deepen, you'll be an afraid person, if you can use that expression. You will be fear. People will let you be afraid easily, and people will even use you around. We were saying that on Wednesday. One of the things that gives boldness is when you yourself have proved the Lord and have tasted and seen the goodness of the Lord. It gives you courage to say, no, I would only listen to the Bible, and I know the Lord will bless it. Otherwise, people will be carrying us about because you are not sure. You are not sure. And all the nice voices would influence us. So your Christian life would immature. You will never be a stable person. You will never be a deeper person. And therefore, you will never be a rejoicing Christian. You will never be a rejoicing Christian. We become rejoicing. All taste and see that the Lord is good. That's when you have tasted and seen. Trust and obey. For there's no other way. We let the children sing, isn't it? There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
You see, it's as I truly trust Him and live in obedience to Him that I prove Him and I become a rejoicing Christian. I become a strong person. Apostle Paul uses that to quit yourself like a man. Don't be a baby. Bolded around by people. You become a strong person because you know the scriptures yourself. You are made strong by the scriptures yourself because you prove the Lord how faithful He is. So these things will come, friends. I wonder when I come from them. Let me pick a few more and then I'll close. Look at verse 10. Oh, I think we've done that one, the obstacle that came. So now I come, my dear friends, to verse 16. Let me jump those ones, my dear friends. Please. What did they do when they had these three troubles come together? Verse 18. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their own families with their swords, with spears and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. Always set the Lord before you, friends. May we pray for grace to do that. Always set the Lord before you. What does that mean? In the noise of opinions and the inward trials and fears, let it be your single desire, saying, oh Lord, I want to be clear only from you what the right step to take. All these troubles and fears and hindrances and ideas are pouring in from every corner, and they seem to shake me. Lord, help me never to move a step. Help me never to move a step until I am clear what you have taught me your word to do. Set the Lord before you. You see, that's the counsel Nehemiah gives them. Don't be afraid. Dear friends, it's an encouragement. We tell people, if you seem to be under pressure to take decisions, and you are not sure the way of the Lord, and you sincerely are being patient in order to know what exactly the Lord will have you do, don't be afraid that you will lose anything. Don't be afraid. Tell yourself, as long as I'm not clear what the Lord will have me do about this situation, I am not moving an inch. And I believe I wouldn't lose anything. Again, it's saying, hey, if you don't act upon that by tomorrow, it's gone. Oh, it's gone. It's an opportunity, it's gone. Hey, you're not clear. Well, tell yourself, if the Lord really wants me to do that, that so-called opportunity will be waiting for me. It is my part to be sure that this is truly what the Lord wants me to do. This is surely the way the Lord wants me to go. I would want to search the scriptures, lay before the Lord my own opinions, perhaps my own fears, sometimes my own inclination. I'm inclined to go a particular way. Lay before the Lord sincerely, and then searching before you, I only want to do what I will be clear the Bible teaches me. And then always remember that the service of the Lord must have a place there. You don't take any decision without considering the service of the Lord. It's always the central mark. Every decision must have that in view. And so he said that, well, remember the Lord and fight. Make sure you must fight. You should be ready to fight. Be involved in the warfare. Don't take any decision that takes you away from the warfare. And you are leaving your brethren to fight alone. Oh friends, are you not part of the army of the Lord? Have you abandoned your ranks? Are you, because of advantage, saying, oh well, I'm not going to fight anymore. Let the brethren fight and I'm going to seek my peace somewhere else. You know God will never bless that peace, you know that. I'm sure you know the story about John Calvin. I have time to tell you. John Calvin, the man we from church talk a lot about him. John Calvin really didn't like becoming a public figure. He didn't like that. He was a quiet man. He wanted to enjoy his quietness. And so when he went to Geneva, he had gone there to seek a quiet place to study and meditate and see what he would be doing. And then at that time, it was a great need. There was so much false teaching going on that they needed somebody who would be able to teach God's word. And the churches needed that. And he had a friend called Farrell. And then Farrell went to him and said, in fact, we need a person to help us to preach our word. In fact, a person like you who really knows the scriptures to stand. John comes, no, not me. You know, I came here to have a peace and a quiet here, to enjoy peace. You know what Pharaoh told him? God will curse your peace. If you let the city suffer. And John Calvin says, he jotted it. I cannot let the work of God be once I am enjoying my peace somewhere. That's why he got to the forefront. And he became a front man all his life. It took a man to challenge him. God will curse your peace. And you know what? Pharaoh wasn't speaking. He may have been emotional, but he was speaking rightly. A genuine child of God, you don't care. The work of the Lord is that I want to go then just enjoy something there. When your brethren are bearing burdens, struggling around children, trying to bring them in, oh, I will just take a little here and there. Even though I can do so much, I'm only going to just do a little here and there. And you expect the Lord to bless what you're doing too. Come on. Doesn't it bless laziness? Doesn't it bless indifference? People who are indifferent and don't want to show them the responsibility that he blessed them. No, he doesn't. They may be genuine children of God. He holds back the blessing. Until we are willing to bring our shoulders under the burden, sincerely, fully, as much as we can. Prepare for me that in mind. So you should be ready to fight. Because your own lives are at stake, your family's life are at stake, the land itself are at stake. Set the Lord before you. Be ready to fight. Thankfully, the fight never came on. It was enough. When the enemy saw that they were ready, well, they changed their minds. So sometimes we should be so ready. The readiness is what God wants to see. The readiness is what God blesses. Friends, am I ready? Let's say it in our hearts sincerely. Am I ready to do as much as I can? Make genuine good sacrifices for the work of the Lord. And I'm sure you know this too. You even tell yourself, the Lord allows me to have some money with me. I'm saving this for that and that. And they are legitimate, they are not foolish at all, but the Lord wants a readiness in our heart. Show the work of God required. I'm not talking about a thing that the church may say gradually towards the no, but an emergency occurs. And the people of God needed it. When I say the claims, I say, hey, please don't come near my money. This is something. Or would you say, how can I keep this? When the Lord's work needed in an emergency. You see, the Lord wants the readiness. That's why in Acts chapter 4 and 5, when we said that the believers sold all they have, the lesson preachers will give is that we are not called to sell things now because there's no need. Usually churches can save gradually. But the lesson there, don't pass over that passage, the lesson there is there should be the readiness. Should the need call for? That means all along, everything the Lord gives me, I don't cling to it so much that I'm not willing to let it go. It becomes an idol then. It becomes an idol. I should be willing to say, should God require it, I am willing to let it go. That is why you should also say, should God require me to make that sacrifice to work in that thing, I am willing to do that. Friends, that's the kind of thing the Lord blesses, friends. So ready to fight. Friends, because of time, let me rush on. Oh, friends, 2 verse 9, 16. And I'll be just picking the verse because our time is almost out. And it came to pass from that time forth, afterwards, after those Let me read you 15, because I've told you. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us that God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, everyone unto his work. When they knew that we heard, they themselves dispersed, and also we went to the wall. And then 16, look at the wisdom. And it came to pass from that time forth, the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the harbingers, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. From that time on, there was a readiness to fight and to build at the same time. You don't say, well, I'm only going to be a mason building. Well, prepare yourself to fight also. This is where C.S. Spurgeon got his God is a magazine's name from, The Sword and the Trowel. A child of God said, we are not, these days Christians think that when we are only doing nice things, there will always be an enemy to fight. There will be something, an error to expose, something against God to point out, something to challenge people to alter. There's always something we have to fight. Sometimes there are things to fight in ourselves. You see, it's not building only. And so, from that time on, they will do that. Some will be, everybody will be ready to build. And friends, they will work long hours. Look at verse 22. Friends, my time is going out. Look at verse 21. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Dear friends, we are not always called to do this. But may we be willing to do that, if need be. They went from the morning, early morning, till the stars appeared. May there be the readiness. And then look at something else, verse 22. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let everyone with a servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us, and labor on the day. You know what he's proposing? There will be people working day and night. And I wonder how they will cope. At night there will be watchmen. In the morning they will be working. Their only hope would be that there will be no problems, so they can sleep a little. But if there was any problem, I mean, they will be fighting at night. In the morning they will be working too. They were willing to work overtime, to do all they can. And so, friends, these things challenge us. Please, don't think of the work of God with convenience. It isn't. If we truly love the Lord, and we desire His kingdom to be exalted, and we love souls, we want to do real good, my dear friends, the greatest good you can do on earth is when you may tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Do you sincerely believe that? If there are friends around you, family members, work colleagues, what is the greatest good can you do to them? If you could pay their fees, give them money, that is spent, it's over. You don't even know how they will spend it for. But should you bring them to the Lord, they will remember that now. And through all eternity. Dear friend, if we truly believe that, it stirs some commitment. And then this last one is also beautiful. 23, last verse. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. Sometimes the work of God may mean I must sacrifice my sleep. Am I willing to do that? Sometimes there are people that need that sleep, otherwise they will be hopeless. If they are too tired and they must bear their responsibility. Oh, but my dear friend, even in that, when the situation has become critical, call upon the Lord and tell Him, Lord, you know how weary I am.
I am utterly worn out. I really want to sleep. But here am I. I am called to that duty. Strengthen me. And even there, God would help. Nehemiah was willing to bear that inconvenience. This is a governor. A governor, you know, we read about him. We read about him. We're not going through them. Later on, Nehemiah will show another attitude. Dear friend, this is what Christians are like. We thank God for whatever convenience He gives us. We are willing to let it go for the sake of His work. If He allows us to enjoy for a time, we'll be thankful. If for the sake of His work we have to let it go, we will complain. Nehemiah here wouldn't wash. For those number of days, he wasn't washing. But he wasn't taking off his clothes. He would go and wash, and wear the same clothes. And be at the work. He dares not go. When he told the other person to let their servant be guard, it means don't take them home, because some of them were not living in Jerusalem. Don't take them away and take them home and let them guard you. Let them all stay here in Jerusalem and guard, because the enemy is so near. Later on, Nehemiah would not take that which is paid their governor. He said, I didn't take that which is paid their governor. Other governors before me had done that. I didn't do that. Rather, what he was paid, except from his own resources, he rather took care of so many persons. Many persons were coming to him. We are willing to let go, even what seems to be our right, our privileges, for the sake of Christ. If we wouldn't think that way, we wouldn't really serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet he deserves our love and our devotion. All of it, my dear friends. But as I said, there's help always. The Lord will help us through it all.